So attraction to practice bhakti comes by the mercy of devotee. Eventually our attraction for practicing devotion grows more and more and we become seriously committed to bhakti. The attraction to Krishna gained from previous advancement of devotional service remains in our heart and impels us to seek association of devotees and take up practice where we left off. Thus, we will see devotees in Krishna consciousness at different levels of advancement. Our qualification for sadhana bhakti depends on the strength of our taste or attraction to Krishna. Therefore, advancement in Krishna consciousness is not based on intellectual abilities, but on our taste for hearing Krishna katha. So sometimes devotees say, oh, I'm not very intelligent. I can't understand all this philosophy, this tattva and that tattva, and all these different expansions and of Krishna and creation. It seems very complicated. Some people might say, I'm not very intelligent. I can't understand this Krishna consciousness. But here Rupa Goswami is saying it doesn't depend on intelligence. It depends on attraction and taste that we enjoy. Taste means you have a taste for eating. Say you have a taste for ice cream. You like to experience that flavor of ice cream or that taste, that sweetness, that richness, that creaminess. So that attraction for hearing about Krishna, just you want to sit and hear about Krishna, his philosophy, his pastimes, that's the sign of advancement in Krishna consciousness. And to make progress in Krishna consciousness just depends on our attraction, how much we're attracted to Krishna. We may not be very intellectual or have great IQ or great intelligence, but we may just simply say, oh, I love to hear about Krishna. I love to read about Krishna. I don't understand very much of it, but I love to do it. So Rupa Goswami is saying that is what's required for advancement is actually taste, not so much an intellectual ability. Prabhupada says on page 19 of the Nectar Devotion, for persons who have a natural taste for understanding books like Gita and Bhagavatam, devotional service is easier than for those who are simply accustomed to mental speculation and argumentative processes. So some people may doubt everything they read. They may argue all the points. Well, what about this and what about that? And I can't accept this and I can't accept that. So for them, it may be a little bit more difficult to make progress. And as Prabhupada goes on, begins to explain about practice in Krishna consciousness. And he cites, and Rupa Goswami cites a verse in the first wave, chapter 2, verse 2, to give a definition of sadhana bhakti, because this chapter is called the first stages of devotion, which means first stages of sadhana bhakti. Kriti sadhya bhavet sadhya bhavasa sadhana bida nitya siddhasi bhavasya prakatyam riddhi sadhyata. When transcendental devotional service, by which love for Krishna is attained, is executed by the senses, it is called sadhana bhakti, the regulated discharge of devotional service. Such devotion eternally exists in the heart of every living entity. The awakening of this eternal devotion is the potentiality of devotional service and practice. This verse is also found in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, in the Sanatana Shiksha, chapter 22, verse 105. So it says, Nitya Siddhasya Bhavasya, Nitya Siddha Bhav. That this Bhav, this actual love, or affection, attraction for Krishna, is eternally situated in the heart of the living entity. So bhavasa sadhana bida. So this is awakened by practicing sadhana bhakti, it awakens our actual loving feelings towards Krishna. This is chapter 2. The definition of sadhana bhakti. By practicing sadhana bhakti, one will attain bhava bhakti. That's what this verse is saying. One will attain it because one already has it. We already have bhava bhakti. We already have prema within us. So by practicing sadhana bhakti, we will attain. How does sadhana bring out the bhava bhakti? So sadhana purifies the heart, and gradually genuine longing for Krishna's service appears. When sadhana is performed with a sincere mood of hankering for perfectional stage, sadhana has the potential to awaken bhava bhakti. So this is a term we mentioned before. It's called siddhi lalasa. Siddhi lalasa. Bhaktivinoda Thakur in Gita Mala, he has 7 bhajans under the title of siddhi lalasa. Siddhi means perfection, the final attainment, the goal. Lalasa means intense hankering, desiring, yearning, craving, wanting. That as we become more purified, we are hankering for Krishna's service, our hankering to have Krishna's darshan, our hankering to go to the spiritual world, our eagerness and our yearning for that destination increases more and more. It can even increase at the platform. Of course, this is at the platform of prema, viraha prema, love and separation. Love and separation, Lord Chaitanya spoke this verse, yugayitam nimeshena. He was feeling so much love for Krishna that he felt like a moment away from Krishna would be like a thousand years. Yugayitam nimesha. Nimesha is the time that it takes to blink the eye. Nimesha. It's a very small portion of time. One-tenth of a second. So he is Lord Chaitanya, because of this verse describes prema. The viraha prema and sambhog prema. Viraha prema means love and separation. When one is separated from the beloved, he feels like a moment away from the beloved feels like being separated or being away from the beloved for 1,000 years, yuga, a yuga, a millennium. Yugayatam nimeshena chakshusha pravishayatam shunyayatam jagat sarvam govinda virahiname. Govinda viraha means separation from Krishna. And conversely, when the lover and the beloved are together, when Radha and Krishna are together in the rasa dance, and Krishna extends the night of the rasa dance, the Maharas dance on Shard Purnima, Krishna extends that night to be as long as a day of Brahma, 311 billion years or something. And he extends it. Actually, the night was going on and on and on, and they were dancing more and more and more, and they were enjoying more and more and more, and kissing and embracing and relishing all the varieties of prema ras, madhurya ras, more and more and more. It was going on and on and on for thousands and thousands and millions of years. And all of that fantastically long period of time, when the lover and beloved were associating intimately and happily and joyfully together, it seemed to Radharani and the gopis that it passed by in one nimesha. So millions of years with Krishna, it passes by in a second. Feels like they were only together for one blink of an eye. And the same way, when they're separated from Krishna, they feel that one moment is like a million years. And when they're with Krishna, they're with Krishna for millions of years of time, but it feels that they're only with Krishna for one moment. So this is told in the Srimad Bhagavatam. So this is at the level of prema. There's so much hankering for the Lord. So this siddhi lalasa, this hankering for a perfectional stage, this comes as a devotee advances in Krishna consciousness. He starts to hanker more and more for Krishna. Hey Rad, hey Brajadevike Chalalite, hey Nanda Sunakutaha, Sri Govardhana Kalpapada Patale, Kalindi Vanya Kutaha, Goshanta Viti Sarvato Brajapure, Kedar Mahavivalo, Vande Rupa Sanatano Ruguyago, Sri Jiva Gopalako. And six Goswamis of Vrindavan, this is their mood of hankering. Hey Radhe Brajadevike, hey Radhe, hey Brajadevi, where are you? Are you on the banks of the Yamuna? Are you in the kunjas of Govardhan or the caves of Govardhan? Are you in the forests of Vrindavan, enjoying with your beloved Shamsundar, with your Hari Vallabh, with your Radha Vallabh? Where are you? So this is their mood, the great hankering. So the sadhana, if it's performed like that, with intense hankering and desiring for this perfection, then that's called genuine sadhana, a genuine longing for Krishna's service. Oh, when will I serve Krishna in the groves of Vrindavan? When will I cook for him? When will I bathe him or massage him? And generally, we also, in the mood of mandaris or sakis, we trace our service out to Radharani. When will I serve Radharani in so many ways? Narottam Das Thakur in Prarthana, he has many, many prayers to Radharani and Krishna. And Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur in his prayer, his book Sankalpa Kalpadrum, the aspirations for service to Radharani. He has so many prayers where he's praying to Radharani. When will I get a chance to brush your hair and bathe you and fan you with a chamara? When you're walking on the path, I'll carry fresh drinking water for you, scented with flowers. When will I offer you fresh betel nut, pan, like this? So, this is the advice of Rupa Goswami, that we should not practice bhakti in a mechanical way, like a machine. So many rounds and so many obeisances and turn left and right and marching like a toy soldier. We must execute the limbs of bhakti with a great yearning to achieve Radha and Krishna's eternal service in the groves of Vrindavan. So this is a definition. Now the practice of bhakti sadhana. So when we say practice, this is what's told here on page 20. Prabhupada is summarizing here. He's saying practice means employing our senses in some particular type of work, utilizing our sensory organs in the service of Krishna. Practice means employing, because we say sadhana, sadhana bhakti. It means sadhana means a practice. It means doing something, engagement, action. It's not idle, non-activity. Practice means employing the mind, thinking, feeling, willing, and the senses in practical devotional service. So Prabhupada uses the analogy of walking. The child has a tendency to walk. The baby, he sits up and he stands, he tries to walk, because it's innate, it's natural to the child, the walking ability. So in the same way, to love Krishna is natural. To hear about Krishna, remember him, worship him, sing about him, praise him, remember him, to love him, is actually the natural position of the soul. Purified soul is a lover of Krishna. Purified soul is only thinking of Krishna's service and pleasure and happiness. In the same way, a baby, it is natural when he grows up to walk. It is part of being grown up that you walk. Not only walk, you can run, you can jump, you can skip. It's not difficult. You're not standing and falling and falling and standing and standing and falling. Once you learn how to walk, it means you're sufficiently mature and developed enough, then it's innate, it's natural, you walk everywhere. You walk around Govardhan Hill, you walk around Vrindavan, you walk around Chirosi Kosh Parikrama, you walk in the mountains, you walk on the beach, you walk everywhere. Walking, walking, walking. In the same way, when the soul becomes purified, then our dormant, our innate tendency to love Krishna and to serve Krishna manifests. And then we serve Krishna everywhere. We're serving here, we're serving there, we're serving on the beach, we're serving in the mountain, we're serving in Vrindavan, we're serving in Bombay, Moscow, Delhi, New York. Everywhere we're serving Krishna. Serving Krishna in our sleep, we're dreaming about Krishna. Serving Krishna when we're awake, when we're bathing, we're thinking of Krishna and chanting Hare Krishna. So it goes on all the time. Once it's enacted, we develop our maturity in Krishna consciousness, then we're serving all the time. Just as once our body matures in size, matures in growth, then we're walking all the time. You don't see an adult standing up and then suddenly falling on his rear end, boom, and then trying to stand up. Oh, I can't stand up. Only if he's taking a bottle of whiskey or something. If he drinks a bottle of whiskey, then he can't stand up and walk. But a child, a baby, because he hasn't matured, he stands up and falls down, and stands up and falls down. He stands up 1,000 times and falls down 999 times. And once he walks, then it's natural. So once we come to the platform of nishtha, steadiness in bhakti, then we always do bhakti. We continue to always do bhakti. It is just like breathing. It becomes our natural way of life. Original, pure, natural expression of real life, a transcendental life. So, in our notes here, it says that practice, we say this is the practice, Prabhupada calls this practice, a whole section about practice. We wish to develop our innate capacity for devotional service. And then he says there are processes that we execute that cause the dharmic capacity to be invoked. And those processes are called sadhana bhakti. So in the notes we have here, it says that practice connotes or indicates an endeavor to acquire skills that we don't possess. But practicing bhakti is different, because in practicing bhakti, we're not performing an endeavor to try to acquire skills which we don't possess. Practicing bhakti means that we're uncovering something that's already present in the heart. As Rupa Goswami said previously, nitya siddha bhavasya. Nitya siddha bhav. This bhav, this love for Krishna, is nitya siddha. It's an eternal perfection. A perfection, a state of existence, a state of perfection that exists eternally in the heart. Kriti sadhya bhavet sadhya bhavasa saranabhida. Nitya siddhasya bhavasya prakatyam riti sadhyata. Prakat riddhi. Prakat riddhi means it's manifest in the riddhi. Riddhi means the heart. This nitya siddha bhav is manifest in the heart. And by sadhana, it comes out. So we're not actually acquiring skills that we don't possess, because bhakti already is present in the heart. We're not developing something artificial. So how sadhana comes to bhava? Prabhupada compares, just like the baby, he practices to walk. So similarly, by practicing to walk, eventually he walks. So we're practicing sadhana bhakti, which eventually invokes or brings out our innate or original tendency to love Krishna. And also he talks about the doctor and the patient. The spiritual master is like a psychiatrist. And we are the patients of the psychiatrist. We are the crazy fellows. We are immaterial life, immaterial ideas, immaterial consciousness. We are actually insane. So the spiritual master is a psychiatrist, and he's restoring our sanity. He's restoring our sane or original proper state of mind by prescribing therapeutic behavior. Thus the spiritual master brings out the disciple's original sane or pure or healthy consciousness, which is Krishna consciousness, by prescribing the practices of sadhana bhakti. So what is the essence of sadhana bhakti? This is actually the duty of the acharya, to find the ways and means for his disciple to fix his mind on Krishna. So this is the essence of sadhana bhakti, is fixing the mind on and thinking of Krishna. And this is the guru's main duty, to help the disciple do this. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he stressed Hare Krishna Kirtan as the best type of sadhana because it's the most effective way to fix the mind on Krishna. Because there are 9 types of sadhana. I mean, there's 64 limbs of bhakti, and then there's 9 limbs and 5 limbs and 1 limb. So oftentimes people say, well, I don't know what to do. Should I read? Should I do puja? Should I do parikrama? Should I do cooking? Should I do meditation? What should I do? What is the best thing to do? What is the best form of devotional service? Hearing? Should I go to classes? Many classes and VIHE or this or that. Of course, all these things are good. But according to Lord Chaitanya's direct words and the words of his followers, such as Krishnadas Kaviraj, Srila Jiva Goswami, Rupa Goswami, Narottam Das Thakur, and Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, and all the other great acharyas, they say that the best form of devotional service, the most purifying form of devotional service, that practice which will most quickly bring us to perfection and purify our hearts and bring us to the platform of love of God, is to chant the holy name of the Lord. Harinam Sankirtan, Hare Krishna Japa, Krishna Kirtan. So this is the best, the fastest, the most pure, and the most powerful form of devotional service. Puram Vijayate Sri Krishna Sankirtan, as Lord Chaitanya said in the first verse of Shikshastakam. So why is it the best type of sadhana? It is the best type of sadhana because it gives us the essence of sadhana bhakti. What is the essence of sadhana bhakti? The essence of sadhana bhakti is to fix the mind on Krishna. So the most effective way and most powerful way and the easiest way to fix our mind on Krishna is to chant Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. So there are 2 types of sadhana bhakti, which is mentioned on page 21 and 22. Prabhupada says, another part of sadhana bhakti, there's Vaidhi sadhana bhakti and Raganuga. Another part of sadhana bhakti, says Srila Prabhupada, is called Raganuga. Raganuga refers to the point by following regulative principles, Vaidhi sadhana, one becomes a little more attached to Krishna, and then he executes sadhana bhakti out of natural love. He gives the example, in Vaidhi sadhana, one rises early in the morning and performs Mangalarti because it's the order of the Guru. It's his duty. He has to do it. I have to get up at 4 o'clock, and I have to take a bath, and I have to offer Mangalarti, and I have to attend Mangalarti. It's the order of my Guru. This is Vaidhi sadhana. One follows the order. He's obedient. He's a disciple. Disciple means follows discipline, follows the rules, yama and niyama, the rules and regulations, the do's and don'ts. He follows out of a sense of duty. He follows out of a sense of fear. He follows out of a sense of allegiance, or like this, duty and fear. But now, when one increases his attachment to the Lord, his actual beginning of love for the Lord, then he also, this is called rag. Rag means attachment due to love, or preliminary love, beginning of love. So now the devotee, he rises early in the morning at 4 o'clock or even earlier, and he goes to Mangalarti. He attends Mangalarti, or offers Mangalarti, because he wants to. I want to do it. I'm eager to do it. I'm anxious to do it. I'm anxious to have darshan of the Lord. I miss him. I've been wasting so many hours sleeping and forgetting him and not seeing him. I'm very eager to see Radha Shama Sundar. They're so beautiful, and Radharani is so attractive and sweet. I want to see her sweet smiling face at 4:30 in the morning. I can't live without it. I don't want this sleeping. This sleeping is dead. I'm extremely eager and enthusiastic to run to Mangalarti. I hear the bell ringing. I have to run as fast as I can down the stairs and enter the temple to see her sweet smiling face and see the beautiful lotus feet of Shyam Sundar. I have to do it. I want to do it. I need to do it. I love to do it. This is Raganuga. It's not, I have to do it. It's the order of my guru. If I don't do it, if I don't attend Mangalartik, I won't get breakfast. The temple commander won't give me any prasadam. The temple president said if anyone doesn't attend Mangalartik, they don't get breakfast. So I better go to Mangalartik because I want to eat breakfast. Many devotees in the temple, this is why they attend Mangalartik. Out of fear, out of duty, out of desire for food. This is not Raganuga. This is not Raganuga Sadhana. So there are two types Prabhupada is discussing here. Vaidhi Sadhana is regulated practice, and Raganuga is spontaneous devotional practice. So what is the main distinction between Vaidhi Sadhana and Raganuga Sadhana? What distinguishes them, or what is the main distinction? The main distinction is that the source of their inspiration. In Raganuga Bhakti, inspiration comes from a natural attraction to bhakti, a natural attraction to devotional service, which means a natural attraction to Radha and Krishna. In Vaidhi Bhakti, there is no such attraction, so we rely on another source of inspiration. In Vaidhi Sadhana, one is inspired by the orders of Guru and Shastra. So Srila Prabhupada explains this, page 22. In the beginning, by the order of the Guru, one rises early in the morning and offers arati. But then he develops real attachment. When he gets this attachment, he automatically rises in the morning and he tries to decorate the deity and prepare different kinds of dresses and thinks of different plans to execute his devotional service very nicely. Nirupa Goswami gives this definition of Vaidhi Sadhana on page 22. When there is no attachment to Krishna and no spontaneous loving service to Krishna, and one is engaged in the service of the Lord simply out of obedience to the order of the spiritual master or in pursuance of the scriptures, such obligatory service is called Vaidhi Bhakti. We're obliged to do it. We feel we have to do it out of gratitude to our spiritual master or respect of the Shastras. We accept the order of Shastra and we believe in the Shastra. We accept the Guru and his order, and we believe that we must follow Guru and Shastra in order to make advancement in spiritual life. So out of that obedience and duty we follow. So the inspiration, this is more on the inspiration to perform Vaidhi Bhakti. When the inspiration to perform sadhana comes from anything other than attraction, or their natural attraction to service, then it's called Vaidhi Bhakti. The chapter is called The First Stages of Devotion, so it's talking about Vaidhi Sadhana. So we gave the definition of Vaidhi Bhakti. The inspiration to perform Vaidhi Bhakti. Now the essence of Vaidhi Bhakti. So we were saying that the essence of Vaidhi Bhakti is to fix the mind on Krishna. And Lord Chaitanya told us that the best means, the most effective means to fix the mind on Krishna is chanting Hare Krishna. So in this section here in Nectar Devotion, Rupa Goswami says that the Vedas propound countless rules and regulations. There's so many yamas and niyamas, so many things we're supposed to do, and so many that we must do, and so many things we must avoid. So the Vedas are full of, it's called Shastra Vidhi. This is why we say Vaidhi Sadhana. Vidhi means rules, laws, injunctions, Vedic injunctions. One must fast on Ekadasi, etc. So, and many of them are contradictory. One rule contradicts another. So what is the essential injunction that a Vaidhi Bhakta should always follow? So the essential injunction, although there's thousands and practically millions of injunctions and rules and niyamas in the Vedas, Rupa Goswami quotes one verse from Padma Puran, which sums up and gives the essence of Vaidhi Bhakti. Which Prabhupada often quotes this verse, Smartavya Satatam Vishnor, Vismartavyo Nakjatu Chit Sarva Vidhi Nishedha Sur Itayor Evakinkara. Always remember Krishna and never forget him. All the rules and prohibitions that are mentioned in the Shastras are servants of these two principles. So this says Sarve Vidhi Nishedha Sur. So Vidhi means rule. It means do's. Anishedor means don'ts. So do remember Krishna and don't forget him. So we're discussing Vaidhi Bhakti. What is the essence of sadhana bhakti? And a little bit brief touch on the two types of sadhana bhakti. The Raganuga. The difference between Vaidhi sadhana, one difference, the primordial difference, or prime difference, between Vaidhi sadhana and Raganuga sadhana is the inspiration. The inspiration to perform Vaidhi sadhana comes from a sense of duty and obedience to the order of Guru and Shastra. That's the inspiration. And the inspiration to perform Raganuga sadhana comes from actual attachment to the Lord. Comes, in other words, one wants to go to Mangalarti out of attachment to see the Lord and some affectionate feeling and some beginning of love. So he rises automatically, and the word Prabhupada uses spontaneously. Because it doesn't require any external force. It's an internal motivation. Yes, I want to see Radha Shyamasundar. Radharani is so beautiful and sweet. I can't miss her. How can I get up at 7 o'clock or 6 o'clock without seeing her beautiful face in Mangalarti, the way they're dressed? Especially at Radha Damodar. We had the good fortune of living there for 3 years and attending the Mangalarti there. And in those days, in 89 through 92, oftentimes there was Pujari and Radha Damodar and myself, and maybe one old lady, and in the wintertime sometimes no one. And very few people were attending Mangalarti. Just Radha Damodar, of course, was there. Lita Sakhi was there. And Chalchi Khan and Vrindavan Chandra and Madhav were also there. Different expansions of Krishna. And the deities there, they have a particular way they look at Mangalarti, which you don't see at any other time. Our deities also, very simple dress, very sweet dress. Radharani and Krishna, Radha Shyamasundar, Radharani is usually wearing some very cozy and cuddly thick sweater in the winter time, and they don't have much jewelry in Mangalarti, and they're just, because they're just getting out of bed, and they really look so sweet and beautiful. Morning outfits, night outfits that they wear in Mangalarti, which you don't see at other time of the day. So if you don't see that Mangalarti darshan, you miss all those special outfits that they're wearing. You miss all the special way they look. But in Radha Damodar, it's a striking appearance, because in the Mangalarti, Krishna has no crown and no wig or anything. He just looks like he's shaved up. Damodar just has a little top knot. The actual murti is shaped in such a way there's a little, this marble has like a little bump on his head, which is supposed to represent a top knot of hair. And it's just a white dhoti and nothing on his chest, and he looks like, literally looks like he just got out of bed. And Radharani, I think, I don't know if she has a wig or not, I can't remember, but they don't have crowns, and the flute is there, but there's no jewelry, very, very simple. And in wintertime, actually, it's been a while since I've been there, in 92, it's about 12 years or so since I've been over there among Larti. But I remember in the wintertime, when it would be Mangalarti, Krishna would have a topi. Topi means a sock hat, like the hat I'm wearing. But he'd have no wig. And the hat would be pulled down over his head and really close to his eyes. And it looked so cute. Really looked cute. And I remember, because it was easy to please the deities over there, they didn't have to have such fancy type of dress and whatnot. I saw he was wearing a hat, so I said, boy, it'd be great, I'll go buy him a hat. He had some kind of cheap cap. It wasn't even really wool. It's kind of like these cheap type topis. So I went to Cuddy's shop and I bought like a 100 rupee pure wool topi, what we call sock hat. And then the next day Damodar was wearing that for the whole winter. It was a red color, maroon color, and really looks really cute. Then he also wears socks. He wears socks on his feet. In the Mongol Arctic, someone they sew some woolen socks that kind of wrap around his feet like stocking. Oh. And then he has mittens. He wears mittens also, and not gloves, but mittens. Mittens means he has one little woolen part for the thumb, and the other four fingers. It's a solid piece of wool, so it looks like a mitten. And his flute is these mittens are wrapped around his flute. So I remarked to my friend, I said, "You see, Damodar," I said, "you can understand that he's God. You know how you can understand he's God? Because he can play a flute while wearing mittens. Because mittens are, only the thumb has a separate opening for the thumb. There's no opening for the other fingers. So Krishna is holding the flute and playing the most beautiful ragas, even though he's wearing mittens." It's about the essence of Vaidhi Sadhana, which is to always remember Krishna and never forget him. It sounds like an easy thing to do, but it's more like we always forget him and never remember him. It's the Padma Puran, Rupa Goswami is quoting, he said, there's hundreds and thousands of rules in the Vedas, but in Vaidhi Sadhana, this is the essential rule. This is the main injunction, the Mukhya Vidhi, or the primary injunction of the Vedas that we should follow, is to always remember Krishna and never forget him. But unfortunately, we always forget Krishna and we never remember him. At least speaking for myself. So fixing the mind on and thinking of Krishna is what sadhana bhakti is all about. So Rupa Goswami said, this is the guru's main duty, is to help the disciple do this. The essence of all Vedic rules, vidhi, is to always remember Krishna. And the essence of all Vedic regulations, nisheda, is to never forget him. When the order is that one should always remember Krishna, the prohibition is that one should never forget him. Within this simple order and prohibition, all regulative principles are found complete. Following this single vidhi grants us the benefit of following all the vidhis. Following this single nisheda saves us from the bad reactions of all the nishedas. So the Vedas have so many Vedic rules that are called nisheda, which are things that we should not do. And there's so many vidhis, which are things we should do. So rather than trying to memorize all those hundreds and hundreds of vidhis and nisheda, we should try to perfect this one, which is to always remember Krishna and never forget him. So that's the whole practice of Krishna consciousness. We can obtain worldly success and heavenly enjoyment by adhering to the minute details of Varnashram Dharma. Yet even if we completely neglect every one of these rules and regulations, we can achieve all the benedictions simply by always remembering Krishna and never forgetting him. So there's varnas, and these four varnas and four ashramas, and they have so many rules and regulations for each one. But we needn't be bothered with all that. We should try to always just simply remember Krishna and never forget him. So this is the most important Vedic injunction. But we should not hastily disregard the other injunctions, because those injunctions may help us in our practice of Vaidhi Sadhana, if they are aimed at remembering Krishna. These rules and regulations purify the practitioner, make it easier for us to remember Krishna, and thus eventually achieve prema bhakti. Like the Vedas say that when one wakes in the morning, he should take a bath. So that's a rule. So it's not directly a way of remembering Krishna. But by waking in the morning and taking a bath, then we purify the body, and create a sattvic situation in the body by contacting water. When we're sleeping, then we're in tamagun. Our body is contaminated by tamagun. So tamagun separates us from Krishna. So by taking a bath, it's a Vedic injunction to bathe early in the morning upon rising. And, or at least it's called prataksnan. that everyone should take a daily pratak snan, at least one bath every day. And pratak kal means from sunrise to 8:30 in the morning. So that's roughly from 6 o'clock until 8:30 a.m. And bathing at 3 o'clock in the morning and 4 o'clock in the morning, that's also very nice, especially if you're doing puja. But that's not absolutely required. If you're doing puja, it's required. But if you're only attending Mangalarti, it's not required. It may be required by a particular guru or a particular temple. They may have that regulation. No one can attend Mangalarti without taking a bath. But technically, according to the rules of Vaidhi Sadhana, it's not required, or according to the Vedic injunctions. But the the Vedic injunction for human beings is to have the morning bath, and at least morning bath, and it should be one or two other baths also every day. But pratak snan is compulsory Vedic injunction. So this is not in of itself, it is not Krishna consciousness, but it's helpful. So it's an example of a vidhi or a Vedic rule or injunction. By following it and being obedient to it, it will help us chant the holy name better and help us remember Krishna better, because it will purify our body and cleanse our mind of all contamination from sleeping and create a sattvic situation of goodness from which it's easier to remember Krishna and practice sadhana bhakti. So it's favorable, it's anukul, bhakti anukul, the morning bath. So is there any questions? That finishes chapter 2, and tomorrow we'll start chapter 3, eligibility of the candidate for accepting devotional service. In other words, what are the qualifications? We heard about the characteristics. We heard about the six characteristics of Uttama Bhakti, or pure devotional service. Then we heard some definition of what it is, the practice of sadhana bhakti. Has two aspects, Vaidhi and Raganuga. Now we're going to hear about who's qualified to practice. Is it only a special person that can practice sadhana bhakti? Or anyone can? What are the qualifications? So that's chapter 3. And then chapter 4 gets into the purity of devotional service. And then finally, the practice of devotional service, 64 limbs of devotional service, systematic approach Rupa Goswami is giving in his presentation of devotional service or sadhana bhakti. So any questions? Well, because the Vedas are like that. They have so many things they have. It's called vidhi and nisheda. Vidhi means what you should do and what you should not do. You should eat vegetarian food, and you should not eat non-vegetarian food. So someone might say, well, you just eat vegetarian food, you don't have to worry about what not to eat. But they make it very specific, because one may not be clear what is vegetarian food. It says one should only eat sattvic food, and then it lists them. One should not eat onions and garlic. So if they don't tell that in the Vedas, that you should not eat onion and garlic, then one might think, well, onions and garlic are vegetarian. So I eat onions and garlic, it's vegetarian, what's wrong with that? Well, the Vedas say that it's a nisheda, you should not eat onions and garlic. So they have to give so many things you should not do, including what you should do. So it's not they just say, you should do all these things, do this, this, and this. Then they can just have all the vidis. But they also have to, in order to clarify those vidis, those do's, they also have to explain what the don'ts are. So that's why, in this particular verse from Bhadra Pran, these two principles, they include all the do's and the don'ts. In other words, if you do always remember Krishna and never forget him, then never forgetting him includes all the negative things, all the things you're not supposed to do, is included in never forgetting him. Although the actual practice is one, as you mentioned, the actual practice is that 24 hours a day I'm remembering Krishna. So that means automatically I'm not forgetting him. So I don't have to think about not forgetting him, because 24 hours a day I'm remembering him, right? That's what you're saying. It seems illogical. But this verse is fulfilling the needs of the Vedas, because the Vedas have so many strictures. Don't do this, but do this. You know, associate with devotees, But don't associate with your family if they're not devotees. You know, like it says, associate with those that are affectionate. It says in the Vedas, associate with those that are affectionate to you and senior to you. So then you might think, oh, my family is senior to me, and they're affectionate. I should associate with them. But it says, don't associate with those that are affectionate and senior to you, but they're not devotees. You know, they're non-devotees. So they have to clarify the do's. They have to explain also the negative things. Like no illicit sex. So then someone says, oh, that means no sex. No, sex you can have if you're married, lawfully, legally married, and you intend to produce children to raise as devotees of the Lord, Krishna conscious children. Then Krishna says in Gita, dharma viruddho kamo smi. I am that kamo smi. I am that lust, or I am that sex life, which is not virud. It's not dharma virud. It's not against the principles of religion. So religious sex life actually represents Krishna. So that means don't have illicit sex, don't have sex enjoyment, don't have sex union just for physical pleasure. But if you have union, man, woman, husband, and wife, to produce children and take the responsibility of raising and rearing children, to train them as devotees of the Lord, then you do. You do have that type. You go ahead and engage in that type of garva samskara and proper combination, and then takes responsibility to raise devotee children, and that's a do. That's favorable for Krishna consciousness. So the do's and don'ts, they work together to refine and clarify each other. So this is the main rule is rules and orders and prohibitions or regulations. So always remember Krishna and don't forget him. Any other question? Shantaras means passive adoration. There's no direct service. You're just, yes, you're great, but you're not doing any direct service. That's called Shantaras. Respect, adoration. There's a ras, there's a relationship. There's seva. I'm remembering you, I'm thinking of you, but I'm not doing anything personally for you. That's shanta. I'm supporting you, I'm encouraging you, I accept you as God, I meditate on you, I pray to you, but I haven't done actually any direct service. No, service means if you're given an order, please do this, and you do it, that's service. So Prahlad Maharaj was never given an order by the Lord that he carried out. Hanuman, the Lord says, please go get some medicine for Lakshman, he's lying dead on the battlefield. This is my order. Master, servant, it's called dasyam. Master and servant, it's called dasyam, right? Service. Do this service for me. Go bring this medicine, Sanjeevani Ras. Where is it? It's on this mountain, and it shines in the dark. So then he goes there. Hanuman goes down the mountain, and he gets there at night, and he sees so many plants shining in the dark. Oh, which one is it? I don't know. So he says, I better bring the whole mountain. So Hanuman lifts the whole mountain and carries it over. But there's no record anywhere of Prahlad Maharaj carrying out any order of the Lord. He's not doing any service. Please do this. He didn't do anything. He's in distress, and he's just remembering, oh, Vishnu, hey, Vishnu, hey, Vishnu. It's smaranam. I mean, that's a type of service also in terms of, you want to say the nine limbs of devotional service, which Prahlad Maharaj is the one who mentioned about. But he himself is an exemplar of someone who was in Shantaras. This is told in Sanatana Goswami's Brihad Bhagavatamrita and other places. Yeah, well, you should have some order from the Guru, some service. Write him a letter or ask him, what should I do to please you? Of course, the order for one, in other words, if a master or say a lord or say a boss, he has 100 employees and they're all in the factory, so he personally trains one. You do like this. You make this particular part. And so the boss, he trains him. You do the service making these parts in the factory. Now 99 other people come in the factory. And now these 99 other people, that one man who was trained by the owner, He turns to those people and says, you all help me. You make these parts also. So now 100 people are making that part. So these 99 people got their order from this one person, not from the boss. So in the same way, the guru's order is the same to all the disciples. Please try to love Krishna. Please chant Hare Krishna. Please cooperate with the temple president. Please perform devotional service to please Krishna. You know, either whatever your temple president asks you to do, he's my representative. As in Prabhupada's case, he said, the temple president is my representative. If he gives you an order, you should consider it to be my order. So the temple president becomes the master, and we become the servant. That's called Dasya Ras, master and servant. So the spiritual master delegates many people underneath him to be his mini-masters. And they give orders to the followers and disciples in their temple. And then that's called, that maintains and preserves and continues the master-servant relationship, which is the guru shishya dasya sam dasya bhav sambandha, serving the spiritual master in separation or directly. We're serving the order of the spiritual master. What am I doing? I'm chanting Hare Krishna. Why am I chanting Hare Krishna? Because it is the order of my spiritual master. When I took initiation, you were initiated? Did you get initiated? Yes or no? You're initiated? Yes. I'm looking at you. Are you initiated? Did he ask you to chant 16 rounds every day and follow the four regular principles? Yes? So that is that an order? Yes or no? So that's an order. So his order to you is, my order to you is to chant 16 rounds every day. So you are my servant, I am your master, I have given you this order. If you carry out this order, then you're a dasya, you're a servant. And I have ordered you to follow the four regulative principles. No illicit sex, no gambling, no intoxication, no eating meat, fish, eggs, coffee, tea, onions, garlic, and whatever. And so you say, yes, I promise I will carry out your order. So if you carry out the order, then you're a pakka servant. You're serving. And there may be so many other orders, but this is the primary order, as Prabhupada said time and time again. My main order, the main service, is that everyone must chant 16 rounds every day. This is the main service of the disciple to the spiritual master. Not, oh, I have so much managing to do, I have so much of this, that, and I have so many orders from my guru, I can't chant my 16 rounds. Now, Prabhupada, in many places, he said, your first and most important service is to chant a minimum 16 rounds every day on your beads, japa beads. So no one can really say, oh, I never wrote any letter to my spiritual master. He never gave me any direct personal service. I don't know what my service to my spiritual master is. So I don't have any seva relationship with my spiritual master. This is not true. Because all of Prabhupada's books are full of so many orders. So the spiritual master generally says, read Prabhupada's books, read the books of our acharyas. And those books are full of orders, do's and don'ts. Offer your food like this, and practice bhakti like this, and do like that. So many orders are there, and instructions are there. So if you carry out the orders and instructions and the shiksha of the various scriptures written by Prabhupada and translated by Prabhupada, then you have a whole plethora of things to do and orders to carry out. Nectar of instruction, Prabhupada's telling, that all members of the Krishna consciousness movement must rise by 4 a.m. So then one reads that, oh, I'm a member of the Krishna consciousness movement. I'm initiated in the Krishna consciousness movement by a representative of Prabhupada. Am I rising at 4 a.m.? No. I get up, I live in Bombay, I live in Delhi. You know, my husband comes home late, and we take prasadam at 10 o'clock, and we walk around the block, and then we talk and this and that. And I take rest at 12:30, 1 o'clock every night. So then I get up at 7 o'clock. What can I do? Oh, what can I do? Well, you can try to follow the orders of your guru. You know, and eat earlier and stop your DVD and stop your prajalpa and become Krishna conscious at least sometime in some life, or in one life or another. If you want to be a member of the Krishna consciousness movement. What is the Krishna consciousness movement? Movement means progress, means changing your position from this place now to a new place tomorrow. It means movement. So Krishna Conscious Movement is a group of people, ladies and gents, that are moving from the material world to the spiritual world. So if you want to keep moving, you have to keep marching. If you want to keep marching, you have to keep in tune. If you want to keep in tune, you have to stay in tune. And what do you have to stay in? You have to stay in tune to the order of the Guru. And you have to carry out the order of the Guru if you want to keep marching in the tune. Because he's setting the tune with his order. So if you're not following his order, you're out of tune, or you're out of step, or you're out of the movement. So you have to, you know, rise by four and this and that. You have so many orders to follow. Even I never wrote any letter to Srila Prabhupada. He never said you should do this or ask me to do this service. But his books are full of requests. Please do this, please get up at this time and eat like this and offer like that and think like this and act like this and develop this quality and that quality and behave like this and serve Krishna like this and love Krishna, remember Krishna and meditate on Krishna. So I have so many orders from Prabhupada and it will take me lifetimes to carry them out.